Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. We continue in Luke's gospel with the series on discipleship that he's just kind of laid out for us in chapters 9 and 10. I mentioned before, and I'll reemphasize it, that it's really cool to me, the timing of reading these passages in light of the Anglican Church in North America's call to recommit ourselves to discipleship, remembering who we are as disciples. And if you will remember, a disciple is a learner, a student. Actually, mathetes could be translated trainee. So we are trainees under Jesus' tutelage. Apprentice could be another term. And there's a variety of aspects of how we carry out the life of discipleship. St. Luke, over the last weeks, has talked about the cost of it and the fact that we need to make it a priority in our life. No half efforts here. This is supposed to be something that we're given over fully to. And if you look at the life of a rabbi and his disciples in those days, that was exactly the case. If you weren't fully invested, you'd get left behind. You go with them. In fact, one of the terms used is walking in the feet, walking in the dust of the rabbi. And of course, that gave the picture of being right there close to him as he traveled the dusty roads and that dust kicking up. And that's the case for the disciples as we've been covering it the past few weeks. Remember, if you'll bring up that first map for me, JT. Jesus had been earlier in chapter 9, you had the confession of Jesus up there in Caesarea Philippi. I'm sorry, it's not a larger map, but way up there north. In fact, here would be the Syrian border, and part of the Syrian border includes Mount Hermon, and Mount Hermon is also in part of Israel. Jesus had the transfiguration after the great confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember Peter said that? And Jesus said, and upon this rock I will build my church. And really it was a declaration in that place that he was going to win the war that he'd come to carry out for the rescue of humanity, for your rescue and mine. And it said he set his face toward Jerusalem from that point on. And they began working their way down. He and his disciples would go on down. And we had the encounter in Samaria. And then they went Transjordan. That's this area over here, other side of the Jordan. And, discipleship was taught there. In fact, that's where the disciples were sent. And we remember disciples. You, as disciples, are sent ones. That's part of being the apostolic church, apostles, sent ones. And they were sent as ambassadors into the 70-plus cities that were, the numerous cities that were up there. It was 72 of them that went out two by two in the various cities. Remember that? So that was just recently. We covered that. Then last week, Father Bill shared with you about the Good Samaritan, which likely wasn't, it's often referred to as the parable, but I think it probably isn't. Because they took his story seriously. And if he was just telling a story, fictional, a parable, I'm sorry, but, that's too unrealistic. Samaritans are not going to take care of a Jew, right? And vice versa. But likely this is something that had actually happened, and they took it serious. And he pointed out the dynamics of what was going on. And here this Samaritan showed the heart of one of God's people, what it means to be a good neighbor. And a disciple of Christ is to be a good neighbor. And by that it means serving others. And it can inconvenience us. So another element of discipleship. And today, we have the fleshing out of another aspect of discipleship. And it's reflected in this quote from a rabbi in the 2nd century B.C. So here's an attitude. This is the milieu of thought in Jesus' day. Rabbi Yosef ben Yezer said this, "Let your house be a meeting place for the rabbis. So think about your house. Let your house be a meeting place for the rabbis, and cover yourself in the dust of their feet, and drink their words thirstily. Soak up what the rabbi has. And that's what Jesus' disciples did. They were recognizing that this one is the Messiah. And the Messiah was expected to come and do great teaching, and he was. In fact, the road to Emmaus, there's two disciples after the resurrection said, did not our hearts burn within us? And can you imagine that was all the regular occasion in walking with Jesus? The stuff that he would elucidate about the Word of God from he who is the Word made flesh would just make it come to life. And you'd be having ahas all the time. Oh, wow. Oh, that's cool. You know. And so that's why you're going to go through that hot weather and follow in the dust of his feet and be competing to get up there and listen to him. And so they arrive in Bethany. Would you give me the next map, please? All right, and we see that here's Jerusalem. There's the Temple Mount. Across from the Temple Mount is the Mount of Olives. Gethsemane was at the foot there. And we know what happened in Gethsemane, right? His prayers and before that event, he stops off at Bethany. We hear Bethany a lot. It was a stopping point. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus became real good friends, and they're right on the road, the Jericho Road. That Jericho Road would lead you right down to Jericho, and Jericho was in that Jordan Valley, and most of the time, travelers from Galilee to Jerusalem would come down through that valley instead of go through Samaria. Jesus took, did something different a couple times and went through Samaria. But the normal way would be down there and take that Jericho Road. And that's quite a climb. It's an ascent. And it's on the backside of the Mount of Olives. And then, if you remember, Jesus had stopped there and then went and did the triumphal entry. So it was a great stopping point. He became very close to Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And Martha and Mary are the key persons other than Jesus in our gospel passage today. By the way, next slide. This is what a picture of Bethany today. A lot of ruins there you can see. Not a lot of occupied homes, but some churches that serve as landmarks or memorials to the significant events that took place in Bethany. And in Israel, you regularly find that. They presumed to be place of Jesus' death is, inside a church, So that's the way they would memorialize these spots and mark them. All right, so that's Bethany today. But let's go back to Bethany in, roughly 30 A.D. As they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. Now, we know it's Bethany. I keep talking about Bethany. Why do I know that? Well, because a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and Mary, her sister, lived with her there, and we find that in chapter 11, would you turn there with me in the Gospel of John, that we're told where that place that Martha and Mary lived. John chapter 11, we're told there was a certain man who was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. Ah, so what's their village? They went to a village where Martha and Mary were. That's Bethany. In fact, if you flip over quick to the next page, you see verse 18 that we're told that Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. So we're actually given more detail that Luke hadn't given in that case. And I want us to take a look here at chapters 11 and 12 of John, because I want you to see a little bit of the way Martha and Mary are wired, the way they behave. And I want you to see that then as we look at the contrast that's made with them in Luke. And it's important for us to understand, to recognize, to remember that each one of us is wired differently. I mean, our personality types, right? You've studied some of this, certainly are familiar with it, but also our talents, our abilities, our training, and also our spiritual gifts. They're different, and they lead to us operating in different ways. And I want you to hold that in context. That was true with Martha and Mary. So we're told in verse 2 of chapter 11 in John, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. And I point this out in part because I just think it's really cool, because he's telling about Mary who anointed with oil before he's even told that story. That story he tells in chapter 12. What does that tell you? It tells you that the people he's writing to had heard about Mary and that story of the anointing with oil, which, of course, Jesus said that story was going to get around the world. And we know about it today. Isn't that kind of cool? Just extra bonus material there for you. But just seeing scripture that way. They knew. So, verse 5, important. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Who did he love? All three of them. So when we look at Martha and Mary today, I want you to again be mindful, he loves both of them. Because Martha gets a rebuke does not mean that he doesn't love her. The Lord chastises, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. Anybody here like discipline? Not I. You know, I don't care for the rebuke. But because he loves us, he gives it. And he gives us in his word, his Holy Spirit convicts us. But he also uses the body of Christ to do that from time to time as well. But we need to speak the truth in love, and we need to understand because we're not perfect doesn't mean we're not loved. We often act like that, don't we? I mean, that's kind of our bent. But actually, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In other words, our natural disposition before we knew him was as an enemy. And he loved us, and he came to our rescue. We're not loved because we're perfect. We become holy because he loves us. And we need to revel in that love and respond to that love. Okay, so turn the page. Page 1142, you see the famous pericope about Jesus telling them that he is the resurrection and the life. We see a little bit about Martha here. Verse 20, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. I think you get a sense with Martha. She's a mover. She's probably one of those that always got to be busy. Do we have any of those here? My own wife volunteering, yep. Okay, so she's going. She's, you know, because Lazarus had died, so she goes out to this rabbi that she loves so much, and she takes action. Mary's there with, you know, the mourning and with the people. And she says this in verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I think that's a great faith statement. Now, if you look onto the next side of the page, when Mary goes to him, she says the same exact thing. Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Of course, that tells you what their regard for Jesus. Also, the fact that they said the exact same thing probably is suggestive that they're in that home talking about it. Oh, man, if Jesus had only been here. Right? Can you imagine that? Have you ever had those kind of conversations? This is real stuff. This is humanity. And the Lord enters into it. And Martha, a real human being, and Mary, a real human being, grappling with these things, but doing that out of their own personality and character. We're told that Martha went and called her sister Mary, said, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And verse 31, we see that Mary rises quickly. So when Jesus calls, Mary responds quickly. I think that's consistent with her character as well. She's about relationship with Jesus, and she's responsive to him. I think that's a good witness, an example for you and me. And once again, we see that Mary, when she came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. When she anoints him, she's at his feet and then anoints him all over. And in today's gospel reading, she's at his feet. So just you just see this. What does that suggest to you? She's a really dependent upon the Lord, attentive to him. It's very relational, isn't it? Coming to his feet. Very intimate. And we're told there that Jesus wept. Then slip on down. Verse 39. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor." I find that's a very practical statement, isn't it? You know, she's grappling with reality. But the same hand, she's also said, you know, not only if you'd been here, if I go back to verse 27, I'm sorry I skipped it. This is critical. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." What a great faith statement. She said that before the cross, before the resurrection. A lot of people wavered on that until after the resurrection. What a mighty confession of this woman, Martha. It's a woman of faith. Chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. So this is a second, he's coming back. See, this is a regular stopping place, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Another dinner party. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. And Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment, and that's when she anointed him. But I want you to see, Martha was serving. And this is after the event in today's gospel. So what I want you to hear is that because she gets rebuked and she had been serving, it's not about serving. There's something else at work here, because she's serving again. This time, however, there's no record of her complaining. "Oh, Lord, Mary is anointing you. She should be helping me here in the kitchen." That has changed. Okay. So that's a context then for looking at today's Luke passage. So if you'll turn with me to page 1105, and that is verses 38 through 42. Short passage, but Luke is trying to emphasize something here about discipleship. "Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village," which we now know was Bethany, "and a woman named Martha welcomed him." That word is receive hospitably. Hospitality. So again, something really good. That's a great quality. It's commended for the Lord's people. It's one of the things that I think is a blessing about Christ our King, that shows the love he's put on you, is that we are known as a hospitable congregation. We exercise hospitality in relation to those, to one another and those in our midst. Go, saints, go! Keep it up! A widow in Scripture, St. Paul is referring to in his letter to Timothy. You know, they needed monetary support, and he was laying out, for widows like this, you need to be mindful to support them. And what was like this? Having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has devoted herself to every good work, shown hospitality. So that's a quality that Paul is holding up as a being high character. Are you hospitable? We collectively are, but are you in your own home? Are you hospitable to people? Do you, you know, warmly receive them? Do you encourage them to come in? I think in the spirit of that quote from the rabbi, maybe we need to think about having the rabbis into our home more often for teaching. And I don't mean that to mean just me, but as we teach the word of the Lord, those in our homes, that should be happening. We invite people in to share at the foot of Jesus. So, also, if one was to be a leader in the church, the word in Titus is an overseer. That's the word, Greek word, episkopos, which is from which we get bishop. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable. Interesting, that's first on the the response. Rather than these things, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. The writer to Hebrews warns us to be hospitable to strangers because we don't know when we might be entertaining angels unawares. Now, it appears that Abraham was aware, but he entertained angels, didn't he, in today's gospel reading. So hospitality is a good thing. What Martha was doing in and of itself was good. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. The word there is more than just hearing it with your ears. She was sitting there attentive and considering what he was saying. So she was reflecting on it. She was thoughtful. And that's, I think, a model for discipleship for us. It's not just to hear the scripture read. It's not just to read through the scripture. It's actually to consider it, give some thoughtful work. And that's what I think our Bible studies in this parish are designed to do. And I encourage you to participate in Bible studies where they unpack it, where they think it through. I'll put a plug in for Mike's work on Monday night with the men. Right? I mean, he helps us unpack it. It takes us forever to get through it. Like I'm against that. It's good because we chew on it. And that's what I think the Lord is calling us to do here. And that's, you can just see her listening. And she's at his feet. The normal position in the house would be a very low chair or likely just a big pillow that the master, the rabbi, would be sitting at. And then they would gather all around his feet. So there she was, sitting at the Lord's feet. That, of course, has become an idiom for being taught, being discipled by somebody. St. Paul used that when he was talking about sitting at Gamaliel's feet, his teacher. All right, so that's kind of the posture of a disciple. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Again, looking back at the Greek lexicon, it really is more suggestive of, yeah, she was distracted. She was too busy. Over-occupied was another way to put it. She was all caught up in her task. Has that ever happened to you? No, you don't have to raise hands. Some of us are wired towards tasks, aren't we? A task orientation. And tasks need to be done. But again, you can be unbalanced because life is not about task. Life is about relationship with God. You weren't created for a task. He gave us tasks, but you were created for a relationship with God. And what happens is we can get so busy with our tasks that we forget the relationship. In fact, some people in pursuit of their tasks will run over people. And they get disgruntled with people. And that's what happened with Martha here. And I believe this is what Jesus is addressing. It's not that she was serving. It's that she got grumpy. She went up to Jesus and said, so she got so fed up with this that she went up to the rabbi and said, hey, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Of course, her presumption is that he agreed with her, right? Tell her then. I didn't hear any answer on his part. But what's going on here? She really has gotten so wrapped up in her task that she thinks that's what this whole hospitality stuff is about. And what often happens to us when we get all frantic about guests coming over and we just go nuts trying to get it all cleaned up? Now, having it cleaned up isn't bad, is it? But going nuts over it is. Right? And you get fights going on in the home, right? You know, because I want it just like this. Now, by the way, my wife doesn't do that, but she'll just do it all herself. But but I know the stories, and that's what happens. And it happens in the church, doesn't it? With the things that we do. We get all cranky because people aren't doing what we think's the most important thing to do. Maybe that's your call and not theirs. Remember, Jesus said, you know, you need to be careful in judging others because you end up focusing on a speck with them without examining the plank in your own eye. Martha, you're getting on Mary's case for leaving you. You know, actually, and the likelihood was she did serve. She did help. She did help with hospitality. But enough was enough. And she attributed to Mary some wrong spirit, some wrong motive. Probably, my sister is not being thoughtful about me, or my sister is being lazy. My sister's not being a good host. Well, wait a minute. What is hostessing about? It's about relationship. Imagine if Martha were all by herself in that house. Jesus came over. She welcomes him into the house, and then she goes in for the next hour fixing everything up, and he's left sitting out there by himself. What kind of hospitality is that? Not very good, because hospitality is about warm reception of people. See, what was going on is it became about her. And this is often what happens, right? Because I want to succeed at this. I want this to look a certain way. I want this a certain way. What's the significant word in all of that? I want. So then it's no longer about serving Jesus, is it? It's about how am I going to look to Jesus? How am I going to impress him and other people? The good disciple, the faithful disciple, is balanced. Service is good. What did Jesus say? He said, if you're going to be great in my kingdom, you must be servant. Serving is good. I've come not to be served, but to serve, Jesus said. Serving is good. But being so caught up in the task that you lose sight of who you're serving and why is something we need to be mindful of. Martha. Martha. I can just hear him. It's a love he has for her. He's concerned for her. So he says her name a couple times. Martha. Martha. You are anxious and troubled about many things. Anxiety's not good. You're all worked up. You're missing the joy of life by putting too much pressure and having the wrong priorities and forgetting what the good thing is. And he goes on to say this, but one thing is necessary. Well, what's that one thing? Well, it's implied, really, because it says Mary has chosen the good portion. So what's the good portion? What's the good thing? It's sitting at his feet. You've all heard Jesus had said, man does not live by bread alone. Is it right? He quoted that to Satan. You stop tempting me with all this material stuff, Satan. Because God said, man does not live by bread alone, but by the very word of God. And that's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8. The Lord was saying, listen, I provided the man and had you humbled so you would see that I'm the one to provide for you. And the primary thing you need is that which is spoken from me. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I'm that manna. I'm that word that you need. And my words are unto eternal life. That other stuff is going to pass away. It's not that it's bad. It's just not that which is eternal and most needful. Martha. Mary has chosen the good portion, the thing that will last on and on. That's really what Luke was focusing on in this gospel. He said, this is the contrast. It's not between serving and learning. It's about having learning, being trained up, being seated at the feet of the master as the top priority. And that's learning from him. For you and me today, where do we get that? Well, we certainly get that by rubbing off each other as disciples. But all that goes back to the Word of God. How do we know who God is? How do we know his character? How do we know what he says to us except by what's in the Bible? That's why that's what we preach here. You don't need to know Chuck Tebow's opinion. I mean, I may give it to you from time to time. But what you need to know is, what does God have to say about this? And what we see that the Lord is saying is, saints, there's a lot of stuff to preoccupy yourself in the world with. And a lot of it's good, but it does not substitute for sitting at my feet. And a lot of us in the church do that. Again, there's the flip side where people just rather sit and never do anything. You're not a good disciple if you don't do anything, because a disciple follows his or her master. And our master does, doesn't he? But it emanates from love. And that's where we're to be at. Not grumbling about what somebody else is or isn't doing. It's important for us as the church to hold each other accountable in relation to sin. In love, we want to help people come out of sin. And we have to be very prayerful and tactful and loving about that. But I'd also say to you that if you're addressed on that, it does not mean that you're unacceptable. The Lord's already paid the price for you. He's the one that makes you acceptable. Are we all clear on that? Let it be so. But our object is to grow. And that means if we fall short, we need to be corrected. And oftentimes in the church, we take offense at being corrected. And I understand and relate to not liking being corrected. But it's different than taking offense at it, because it's to your good. And that's what Martha exhibited. Because here's this Martha, she heard Jesus, and then the next time we see them having a big dinner at her place, she's not whining, she's not complaining, she's serving enthusiastically. It's not the behavior that changes, the attitude, and it's the attitude that was sinful. All right. Let's sum this up. We have two disciples loved by the Lord. And one that was balanced in this occasion. That doesn't mean Mary wasn't other times. I don't know. And Martha, beloved as she was, got caught up in her own task and lost sight of the balance with relationship and what it's about. And got agitated. For us, we learn from that we need to keep that balance. We need to live into what the Lord has called us to do. And for all of us, it includes sitting at his feet, because that's the very nature of being a disciple. But then we live that out in service, in carrying out our ministry in the body of Christ without grumbling, without complaining. Encouraging one another, and where there is sin, holding accountable. But where there isn't, if it's just a matter of whether you like it or not, or it's not fitting your agenda, you let go of it. And then to look at ourselves and say, am I substituting service to the Lord for sitting at his feet? Let me put it this way, because this is a real temptation of clergy. Are you being too busy serving the Lord that you're not spending time with the Lord? May we more and more be mindful. We've got to spend time with Him. And then out of that will come the good fruit. Let it be so in us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.